Good morning. Our Bible reading is on John chapter 6, verse 1 to 14. Actually, it was supposed to be my wife, Pula, not me, not us. So just because she's not here, we just say we will do it on her behalf. Okay, let's read. Verse 1, read as follows. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs of he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It will take more than half of a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, Have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the lie of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Thank you, amen.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Chris, and I serve as a pastor here in this church. It's great to have you with us this morning. We're fairly light on at the end of school holidays, but if you're visiting with us, welcome. It's good to have you here. This is actually our last week in a series that we've done over the term, where we've looked at firstly parables and now miracles, looking at the way Jesus' words and his actions told people about the kingdom of God and let people know about who he was and how they would be living in the kingdom of God. So you're coming in on the last week. This is the last miracle. But before we get into it, let's just pray. Lord, we want to thank you for an opportunity to be able to look at your word. And we would pray that you would speak to us through your words today, so that what we read and what we hear might not just be knowledge, but that it will be something, Lord, that will impact our lives, that it will work towards transforming us to be more in your likeness and better at being your witness in this world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, there's only 2 miracles that are recorded in all 4 Gospels. Can anyone tell me what they are? Two miracles. What one? So, yeah, feeding the 5,000. What's the other one?
The resurrection.
Thank you, Hugh. The resurrection of Jesus. Two miracles, the only two that are found in all four Gospels of the New Testament. So they must be pretty significant. We would know that the resurrection is obviously very significant. But why the feeding of the 5,000? Interesting. Anyway, we're going to actually, the Bible reading was in John's Gospel, but we're actually mostly going to be focused on Matthew's Gospel, although we will look at bits from the other Gospels this morning. When I did a Google search on feeding of the 5,000, there was loads of cartoons. So this was two of them. I don't know if you can read it, but the one on the left says, if Jesus tried to feed the 5,000 today, and then you've got people in the crowd saying, oh, I can't eat that, I'm a vegan. Or is that fish being tested for mercury? Is that bread gluten-free? And over on the other one, the marketplace, you can buy two fish and get 5,000. So there was a lot on the internet. Okay, but this is a miracle, so just a bit of setting. It's a miracle that takes place in what is today the northern part of modern-day Israel around the Sea of Galilee. From John's Gospel, we learn that it was almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So that means that Jesus is soon going to be returning to Jerusalem, and his time of public ministry is also soon going to be over. But Matthew starts the story by saying, as soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Now, what was the news that Jesus had just heard? Well, it was likely that it was that John the Baptist, the man that had been called by God to go before Jesus to prepare the people for his coming, the one who'd baptized Jesus at the start of his public ministry, and who also happened to be Jesus's cousin, well, he had just been killed. He'd been beheaded by King Herod, who didn't like the things that he was teaching. So it's not surprising to read that Jesus now wants to be out on his own. He obviously would want to be grieving. But he doesn't end up being on his own, as is often the case with Jesus, because we read in Mark's and Luke's accounts that Jesus' disciples have just come back from their own mission trip. They'd been sent out by Jesus on a mission trip, and they would have been bursting with stories to share with Jesus about all of the things that they'd been doing, wanting to tell him how they'd used the power and authority he'd given to them to go out and cast out demons, to heal the sick, how through their words and actions they'd been able to show and to tell everybody about the kingdom of God. So that means that it's actually no longer just Jesus that's doing miracles. His disciples are now doing miracles as well. They're doing them in Jesus' name. They're seeing firsthand the truth of Jesus' words. Humanly speaking, yes, things are impossible. But with God, everything is possible. I wonder if you and I believe that. That with God, anything is possible. So the story goes on to say that Jesus and his disciples, they've gotten into a boat, and they've gone out to try and find some space to be on their own. But Matthew tells us, when the crowds heard where Jesus was headed, they followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? Not that picture, but this image of Jesus seeing this crowd of people and welcoming them in. Welcoming them in because he has compassion on them. Mark says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. It doesn't matter that Jesus is grieving. It doesn't matter that he's probably tired or that he just wanted to have some time with his closest friends. He sees these needy people and he makes time for them. I read that and I thought, how often do we do that? How often do we stop and put the needs of other people ahead of our own? Make time and space for other people, even though we're tired. Even though we'd rather be with just our friends or the people that we're comfortable with. Or maybe when we just feel like being on our own. This week, when I was walking down in West Ryde, a homeless man, as I was walking past, called out and asked me for $2, but I was in too much of a hurry to stop and get out my wallet and give it to him, let alone stop and talk to him, let alone stop and see what he might also have needed. Jesus was generous. He was generous with his time and he was generous with himself. But while that was good, it did also sometimes cause problems. And it caused a problem, which we see in this story, because it wasn't just a few people that came out to see Jesus. It was thousands of them. Thousands of men and women and children, all wanting to see and hear and be near Jesus. After a long day out in the country, that meant that there were thousands of very hungry people. And so that was a problem. But whose problem was it? I mean, these people were adults, or adults were with them. Surely it was their choice to stay there. It was their choice to be out there all day. It's not really Jesus' problem. It's not really the disciples' problem. It's the people's. It's their choice to be there. But the disciples see that they're not leaving. And so they see the problem and they're concerned, and so they make a suggestion. They say to Jesus, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Now, I read that and I think that that's a pretty sensible solution. Send the people into the local towns so that they can buy some food. I mean, it's logical, it's practical. It's what I think most of us would also have suggested, but not Jesus. What does Jesus say? He says, "That isn't necessary. You feed them. You give them something to eat." What do you think the disciples would have been thinking? "Are you crazy, Jesus? Do you know us at all? Can you see us here? You feed them." Philip tells Jesus that it would have taken more than 200 denarii to feed these people. That was about 8 months' worth of wages. Jesus knew that his disciples didn't have that kind of money. The disciples had asked around, and Andrew says they've found 5 small barley loaves, which is a very cheap, inferior bread, and 2 fish. That a young boy had donated, given to them. Surely Jesus could see that that wasn't going to be enough to feed what effectively was 10,000 people. What do you think Jesus was thinking? And why was he so intent on feeding all these people? I mean, why didn't he just send them into town? Why didn't he just tell them to do what they should be doing to look after themselves? If you read through commentaries, you'll see a whole broad range of different reasons why that might have been the case. Maybe it was about stretching his disciples, challenging their faith, inviting them into another opportunity to do something great. Maybe it was another way of helping the people to grow in their understanding of the kingdom of God. But earlier in the story, we were told that Jesus was moved by compassion. So I think that's a big clue. See, I think this, as well as being those other things, I think this was also an opportunity for Jesus to show that God is interested in the whole person. He's interested in their physical, their social, their emotional needs, as well as their spiritual needs. You know, so often in the church, we focus just on people's spiritual needs. We focus a lot of what we talk about on their spiritual condition. And yes, don't get me wrong, that is incredibly important. But it's not all there is. Jesus wasn't just interested in saving a person's soul, in getting them across the line, as we say. He cared about the whole person. And as we see in this story, it's as Jesus is caring for their physical needs, people come to see the truth. It's as Jesus is looking at how he can meet their physical need that they come to see him as the Messiah they've been waiting for. You know, sometimes we are so intent on giving people the whole gospel, getting the whole message out to them, that we don't actually take time to see the person. We don't take time to notice what is it that they actually need. We don't take time to find out what would good news actually look like to this person at this time in their life. What Jesus saw was hungry people. So he didn't just keep on talking about the kingdom of God, even though they still had a lot to learn. Instead, he showed them about the kingdom of God. And he did that by caring for their physical needs. And as he did that, he had an opportunity to also meet their spiritual needs. Jesus said, "You feed them." And the disciples would have been thinking, "We can't possibly." And they were right. They couldn't. But they'd forgotten who they had with them. They'd forgotten about the miracles we've been hearing about over the last few weeks from Karen and Nathan and Cameron. They'd forgotten about the miracle at the wedding of Cana where Jesus turned ordinary water into delicious wine. They'd forgotten the powerful miracles of Jesus restoring sight to a man who'd been born blind, healing a paralyzed man who now could walk and leap and praise God. And what about the miracles that they'd just been doing through the power of Jesus on their mission trip? Had they also forgotten about that? You know, maybe this was just too big for them. Did Jesus really expect his disciples to feed this crowd of people? Probably not, because he knew their fears. He knew their small level of faith. He knew that they could only see what was right in front of them. They could only see their limited resources rather than God's unlimited ones. They could only see the natural rather than the supernatural. They couldn't do it because they couldn't even imagine it. You know, when I was praying on this sermon, I couldn't help but keep on thinking how I so often limit the actions of God by my own fears and my small-mindedness, my inability to imagine God doing the impossible, doing the supernatural. I look at my limited resources. I look at what I have to offer, and I always come up short. I look at the vision that God has given to this church, and it's a big vision. His vision of us becoming a worshiping community that reflects the diversity around us. His mission of us being a Christ-centered community of faith that shares our life with the diverse local community around us. Why? So that people can come to see and know Jesus through us. It's a big vision and a big mission. And if I focus on what I have, or even on what we have, if I focus even on our collective resources, on our time, on our money, on our people, then that vision seems impossible. It seems as impossible as feeding thousands of people from a small boy's lunch. But that's what Jesus does. He does what to us seems impossible. He does what he asked his disciples to do. He feeds the people. He tells this crowd of people to sit down on the grass in groups of about 50. And then he takes these 5 loaves of bread and these 2 small fish. He looks up to heaven and he blesses them. And then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gives this bread to the disciples to distribute to the people. Jesus fed this crowd with just a small lunch. It's a reminder to us that our God is able to do the most incredible things with the small things that we offer him. You know, over the last week, I've had numerous conversations with people and been told again and again and again about what people can't do. Oh, no, I can't do that. I couldn't teach an English class. I couldn't be on the leadership team. I couldn't preach. Again and again and again, I hear what we can't do. I hear us compare ourselves. You know, you might think that what you have to offer Jesus is really not very much. And maybe it's not. But you know, that doesn't matter to Jesus. What matters is that you're offering it to him. What matters is that you're saying, Jesus, here is my money, here is my time, here are my skills, my life experience, my love for people. I'm giving these to you to use. And then watching as God does something great with what you offer. Something greater than you could ever have imagined. Most of you know I never imagined or wanted to be a pastor. I compared myself with others and I always came up way short. So I looked at what I had to offer and I offered myself to God as a chaplain. I thought, yeah, I could be an aged care chaplain. I could do that. I could see myself doing that. But God let me know that he actually wanted me for more. And whilst, as you know, that was incredibly hard for me to accept and took a long time, I eventually said yes and I offered God the small that I had. And I've never regretted it. I have seen God continually, again and again and again, take my small offering, my abilities and my skills, and use them for far greater things than I ever would have imagined. God wants to use you and I. We just have to be willing to trust him. We just have to be willing to offer him our small things and then allow him to do great things through them. Because Jesus wants to do great things. He never does things by halves. He took a small boy's small contribution and he created an abundance of food. Not just a small bit of food, an abundance of food. We're told that everyone there ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples went around and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all of the women and children. You know, not only is there enough to feed the crowd, there's leftovers. 12 baskets full of leftovers. That's one for each of the disciples. Imagine how they must have felt not believing that this could even happen, then ending up with a basket full of leftovers just to rub it in. They must have been blown away. John tells us that when the people saw Jesus do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet that we have been expecting." The people connected this miracle that Jesus did with the prophetic words that Moses had spoken thousands of years before that, when Moses had said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. You must listen to him." The people saw Jesus fulfilling this messianic promise, showing himself to be the one they'd been waiting for, the one who was even greater than Moses, the one who would come and satisfy their needs, who John goes on to call the bread of life. But you know, whilst they got Jesus' identity right, they got his mission wrong. They wanted to make him king. They wanted him to establish an earthly kingdom where Israel would be freed from Roman oppression, where they would have their own king on the throne. But that wasn't what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to reconcile and to restore what had been broken. He came to remove the barriers that stopped humankind from having the relationship with God they were created to have. He did that. He was going to do that not by seeking a political position of power. Quite the opposite. He was going to do it by becoming a servant and dying on a cross. You know, the people were right. Jesus was the Messiah. He was the king they'd been waiting for. He just wasn't the kind of king they wanted. And John tells us that when Jesus saw what they were trying to do, when Jesus saw that they were going to force him to be their king, he slipped away. He went with his disciples up into the hills. You know, I finished reading that and I feel like it's a bit of a tragic ending to what is an otherwise amazing story. And as I read back through it, I realise that there is so much in there that in 20 minutes we don't have time to cover. We don't have time to talk about the significance of Jesus breaking bread, of how that reminds us of communion, of Jesus' body being broken on a cross, and the significance of that for us. We don't have time to talk about all of the similar miracles that we read about in the Bible, like God feeding the whole Israelite nation for 40 years while they wandered out in the desert with manna like bread from heaven. Or the times when God provided through his prophets for other people's physical needs, and we can read about that in 1 and 2 Kings. Or the pattern that we see right through the Bible, all of the examples of God using small things and small people to do great things, to do unimaginable things, like killing a giant with a stone and a slingshot. These stories and others remind us that God invites his people to be part of what he's doing. We are Jesus' hands and feet and voice today. Part of his mission of making Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God known to all people. And when I read this story, I'm reminded of how often Jesus did that through meeting people's physical needs first. Their need for healing, their need for hope, for acceptance, for food, for life. Next month at our church meeting, we're going to be talking about our vision and talking about the strategies and the next steps that we're going to be taking in order to make that become reality. And I believe that part of that is us hearing these words from Jesus where he says, "You feed them." You meet the needs of the people around you. The needs of people that I bring into your church and into your everyday life every week. Meet their needs for friendship, for comfort, for food, for shelter, for advocacy, for healing, for hope. And do it not through your own strength, but like Jesus, do it through the presence and the power of God's Spirit in us. Do it believing God's words. You will do even greater things than these if you only believe. The question really isn't can we, it's will we. It's do we actually believe? Do we believe enough to trust God can and will provide what we need? That he'll provide the finance that we need to renovate our property so it's more accessible and usable in reaching our community? Do we really believe that God can and will provide the people and the skills, the energy and the passions that we're going to need to make our vision become a reality? Do we believe that even though we're small and even though we have limited resources, that God can and will use them to do so? And that fills me both with a sense of excitement but also a sense of fear. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in and through us. But I'm also afraid. Because like the disciples, it's very easy to see what we can't do or what we don't have. But Jesus doesn't want to hear about how limited we are. He already knows that. He already knows that we have limited resources. He already knows we don't have enough money. He already knows we don't have enough people. Yet he asks us anyway to feed them. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that God actually chooses the simple and the weak to do great things. Because when the simple and weak do those great things, that's when they see God, because they know it's not us. It's us taking, it's God taking what we have given back to him. No matter how small or adequate it seems, it's God using those things to do great things that will exceed our hopes and our imagination. Jesus said, you feed them. You give them something to eat. So I want to leave you with the thought. What are you bringing to God? What are you offering him so that he can do great things here in our church, but more broadly in our community? Not so we can be a big church, not so we can be good or any of those things, but so that people around us can come to know, to see and to know, to consider and understand God and enjoy a relationship with him just like they were created to have. God is inviting us into that opportunity. And I'm excited to see what he's going to do with that. Let's pray. Jesus, it's so easy for us to focus on our limited resources. So easy to see what we don't have. But Lord, you have everything that we need in abundance. And if this vision that you've given to us is yours, then there's no question that you will supply what we need. We just have to trust you. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us to overcome our fears and to turn them into faith. Help us to offer you the small things that we have, to give you our time, our abilities, our experience, our money, our gifts, all that we have, Lord. Help us to offer them to you in an anticipation of you doing great things that will exceed even our hopes and expectations, so that the people around us can come to see and know, consider and understand that you alone are God. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.